I've been doing a series over the last number of weeks out of the Lord's Prayer, and so I want to finish this series before we start the Transformation series in January. And so next Sunday, as is mentioned, will be the Testimony Sunday. We've got some great stories to share with you there. And then the Sunday after that, my father will be wrapping up this series on the Lord's Prayer, and it'll get us done just in time for me to launch the Transformation series the Sunday after that. So we're really excited about some of these things that are upcoming. But we've been going through the Lord's Prayer phrase by phrase, and today we arrive at Matthew chapter 6 in verse 13, which begins, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." At first glance, this prayer can seem quite confusing. Why would we ask God not to lead us into temptation? Why would God want to tempt us in the first place is maybe a question that comes to your mind. Isn't this inconsistent with his character? Doesn't the Bible also say that God would not tempt us? So why would we pray, "Do not lead us into temptation"? Of course, it says in James chapter 1, verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." I have to be honest with you and say that this last phrase that I get to share in this prayer has been somewhat perplexing for me this week. And I had asked Anatoly last week if he might want to preach on this phrase. And he said, "No, I want to preach this exciting message on trim the fat and all this sort of stuff." And now I understand why he didn't want to touch this one. That was a fantastic message, by the way. If you didn't catch it, I watched it online, and it was a powerful message, one that I think everybody should listen to. But this is a bit of a perplexing phrase in this verse. It will give you some food, perhaps, for some theological discussions. But I think that in order to really understand what Jesus is saying here, we need to look at this phrase, "but deliver us from evil," and see this all as one complete thought. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. At the heart of this prayer, at the heart of this part of the prayer, is a prayer for divine protection. As Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, and in turn teaching us how to pray, he taught the importance of asking for God's protection as part of our prayer lives. And the reason for this, as you can imagine, is that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that bombards us with evil all day long. Even while we sleep, we're in danger. Our whole world has been affected by sin. There isn't one realm where you will not find evil presence. In the natural realm, we have tornadoes, we have hurricanes, we have floods, we have all sorts of natural disasters. The situation that we face in society today is one that requires us to lock our doors at night, set our alarms, stand in security checkpoint lines. In the emotional realm, people are attacked by anxiety, fear, frustration, anger. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be shocked by how much protection we actually needed. We'll be shocked at how many times the Lord sent his angels in the nick of time to rescue us and we didn't even realize it. A couple of years ago, our family was driving together on our way to British Columbia. It was dark at night, and we had prayed as we started out on the journey that the Lord would protect us, you know, give us journey mercies. And we had just gotten past Karenport, Saskatchewan there, just outside of Moose Jaw. I was driving, and I was distracted just for a moment, and I looked up, and there was this deer that just leaped out in front of our vehicle. I didn't really have time to do anything other than a quick little swerve, and I swear to God, we could look right into that deer's eyes. I have no idea how we missed it. And we were all just shaking and sort of trembling in the car, like, "Oh my gosh, that was the That would have been disastrous. And my phone buzzed beside me. And so, of course, I was driving, so I didn't look at it. But Angela looked to see what it was. And it was a message from Jeff Barnhart in our church. And he said, "Are you okay? I just felt prompted by the Lord to pray for you." Angela texted back, "Jeff, you have no idea. The Lord had protected us." Church, we are in desperate need of protection from all kinds of evil, all kinds of temptation. And we must include this part of the prayer in our prayer lives. The Bible is clear that we fight a spiritual war against principalities and powers in high places. We fight against an evil one who Jesus says has a mission to steal, kill, and destroy us. And so we need to understand that as we've been praying this prayer and as this has been resonating with you, and if there's this part of you that is saying, "I just love to pray to my Father and come into that place of intimacy with Him and hallow His name. And there's just something inside of me that just wants to be a part of servicing His kingdom. There's just something inside of my life that says, I don't want my will to be done. I want His will to be done. And there's this part of you that says, I want my daily bread. I need you, Lord, to provide for me. But I'm not just looking for my physical food. I want that manna. I want the bread of life that comes from heaven. And my experience that I had with you yesterday, Lord Jesus, that's all. Today, I want to taste again and see that you're good." And if there's that part of you that's praying, this is, "God, I want to know your forgiveness. I don't want anything to stand in the way of my relationship with you. So forgive me my sins. And I want to be one that knows your grace and extends your grace to others and lets others off the hook and walks in forgiveness and grace and mercy." If that's your heart, if that's been stirring within you as we've been preaching on this series, then I want to tell you, you've got a target on your back. Because you've become a threat to the enemy. You've become a threat to the kingdom of darkness. You've become a channel that God is ready to flow through and release His grace and His mercy to others. And the enemy will be after you. And you need this part of the prayer. You need this part of the prayer that begins to cry out to God for His divine protection. You need the protection of the Father. And remember, it is the Father that we are praying to here in this prayer. And if an earthly father is a protector, and every good earthly father is, then how much more is your heavenly Father a protector? My hero of the faith, Reinhard Bonnke, passed away to be with the Lord Jesus just about a week and a half ago. I've had a bit of a lump in my throat ever since. I'm actually going to attend his memorial service in Orlando here in a couple weeks. You know you can't have a good message without a Bonnke quote. One time while Bonnke was facing some real fierce persecution in Africa, and he was sort of complaining to God and talking to God, and he said, "I feel like all hell is against me." And suddenly God spoke to him and said, "You are Satan's prime target for destruction, but you are my prime target for protection." And the peace of God flooded his soul. You see, church, we don't need to fear evil. We have a God who can deliver us. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment. But with this understanding that the primary focus of this phrase in the prayer is asking for God's protection from the plans of the enemy and the evil temptations of our world, I want us to take a closer look at this first part, and do not lead us into temptation. The Greek word for temptation in this verse is the word pyrasmos. This word is a neutral word that we would normally use negatively. When we say we are tempted, we usually mean tempted to do something wrong. But in the Bible, this word is used both positively and negatively. And it can be translated in a few different ways. It can be translated as temptations, but it can also be translated as tests or translated as trials. In the New American Standard Version of the Bible, this word is used 21 times. 12 times it's translated as temptations, 7 times translated as trials, and 2 times translated as tests. And it's the context that determines whether the temptation is good or bad. Whether the temptation is a test or a solicitation to do wrong. And I think when we understand this, it adds meaning to this prayer. You see, though it is true that God would never entice us to sin and never tempt us to do evil, He does allow us to go through trials. He does allow us to be in places of evil for the sake of our own growth and development. In fact, I would say to you this morning, not only does He allow it, but He leads us there. What does the scripture say about Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1? Jesus has just been baptized. The Holy Spirit has descended upon Him like a dove. And then it says in Matthew 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to face temptation by the devil. It was the Spirit of God that led Him there to go through this time of trial, to go through this time of testing, not to entice Him to do evil, but to pass a test which would lead to greater victory. In Luke's account of this story, it tells us that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit when He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. But after defeating the devil every time by confronting each temptation with the Word of God, it says in Luke 4:14, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Something had happened to Jesus through that time of trial and testing. He left the desert, or He left the wilderness different than He had gone into it. He was now full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly miracles begin to happen. Suddenly news begin to spread about Jesus all around the countryside. Something had changed. He was launched into what God had called him to do. If you go to the gym to lift weights and lay down on the bench press, and somebody puts weights on the bar for you, why are they doing that? They're doing it to help you. They're doing it to develop you. Lifting the weight builds muscle. That's a positive use of weights. But if that same person took those same weights and instead of setting them on the bar, dropped them on your face intentionally, that weight has now been used to hurt you. The same weight causes pain, but not for the same reason. One pain is to develop you, the other pain is to harm you. God brings trials or God brings temptations into the life of the believer to develop them. Satan brings trials or temptations into the life of the believer to destroy them. And I want to suggest to you that oftentimes it's the exact same event. And so when you understand what God is doing as well as what the devil is doing, it helps you to better understand this prayer of protection. When you're praying for protection, you're saying, Father, lead me into only those things that are for development in my life. And never let Satan get a hold of me in the middle of it to destroy me. You're saying, Father, I want you to protect me from those things that would tear me down and lead me only into those things that will build me up. And even if I do something I shouldn't, get me out of it quick. Deliver me from evil. This is the essence of the prayer. This truth is shown to us clearly in James chapter 1. He uses the same word to discuss the trials for our benefits and the temptations for our harm. He starts this way. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Here's that word again. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let it have its way, so you can be who I've called you to be. Notice that it says various trials. You see, trials come in all shapes and sizes. They can be small, they can be large, they can be financial, physical, relational, emotional. But James tells us here to consider it all joy when you come into a God-ordained trial. Why? Because God is developing you. God sees something in you. He sees potential in you. He sees destiny in you. He sees his calling in you. And he's developing you and bringing you up to who he called you to be. That's good news. Now, nobody is joyful about the pain of a trial. Nobody says, I love pain. It feels awesome. But you can rejoice if you can see the purpose of it. Nobody likes getting up early to work out unless you're maybe Tanya Foster or something like that. Nobody loves that. Nobody likes the pain of pushing through those weights and having somebody standing over you shouting in your ear, come on, you can do it. Nobody likes that. But losing weight is awesome. Getting in shape is fantastic. And if we can see the purpose, we can rejoice in the pain. And that is the challenge of the trial to us. We need to look to its purpose and not to the trial itself. That's why it says this little word, knowing, in verse 3. Knowing. Knowing. We need to know something. We need to know by faith that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and endurance will produce spiritual development, so we'll be lacking nothing. We know it by faith. So you see, God leads us into trials and testing to bring us to another level spiritually. If you're sitting here this morning saying, I want to grow in my spiritual life, I want the Lord to take me to another level spiritually, that's a dangerous prayer to pray. Because the way up involves the testing. If you're here this morning and your heart is to obey the Lord and you've been servicing his kingdom and seeking his will in your life and you desire to please him and something goes wrong in your life, then you need to know that you didn't get there because you've had a case of bad luck. I don't think the scripture teaches luck. I don't believe in luck. Is God in control or not? God is in control. Therefore, these situations in your life are not there by chance. Anything that slid into your life today slid through the fingerprints of God. He allowed it. Therefore, even though this trial may be causing you pain, you need to begin to look for how God wants to develop you. You assume it's for your good. You know this by faith. You say, Lord, I didn't bring this trial on myself. I'm trying to live for you. Therefore, I trust that you're going to use this trial for my development. Now, I realize we can experience pain that is brought on by our own foolish choices and by our own disobedience. But I want to say to you this morning, that God is such a God of mercy. He is such a God of grace. His mercy is new every morning. That I believe that even in the middle of the pain of our own stupid choices, we can cry out to him, deliver me from evil, and he will. And he will. He is such a God of redemption. That he can take what the enemy meant for evil, and he'll say, you know what, I'll use that for your development. I'll use it for your good. I'll use that to promote you. I'll use that to elevate you. He catches the devil even in his own schemes. The Bible says that a broken and contrite heart he will not deny. He can even use trials brought on by our sin to develop us into who he wants us to be. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter is telling us here that our faith is proven through testing. In school, if you want to move on to the next grade, you have to pass the tests. If you don't pass the test, you repeat the grades. Whenever God wants to take you to the next level, you have to test your way out of the current class. Now, most of us just want to skip the grades. I just want to skip it. I'm sorry, God won't let you do that. But he will let you test out. He'll put a test in front of us. And the question is, will we pass or will we fail? You can't just say to your teacher, "Trust me, I studied, I know it." No teacher would take your word for it. As a coach, I've had players convince me, "I know the play. Do you know the play? If I put you in the game, could you run it?" "Yeah, I can run it. I know the play." I put them in the game. They can't remember nothing. They weren't ready for the next level. I tell my players all the time, "You want more playing time? You're going to have to pass the test. When you get on the floor, you're going to have to do what I've asked you to do. If you can do what I've asked you to do, you've earned my trust. You'll get more minutes. You got to pass the test." Joseph went through testing after testing in the scriptures. I'm talking not about Joseph, the father of Jesus. I'm talking about Joseph in the Old Testament. Trial after trial he went through in his life. His brothers, of course, had sold him into slavery and told his father that he had died and all these things. And of course, when Joseph gets promoted to the palace eventually, they're all worried he's going to be angry with them one day because they had caused Joseph all this pain. But Joseph had passed every test and endured every trial. And he told his brothers, "You guys can relax." Joseph wasn't angry in the slightest. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 19, he says, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people and keep them alive." Joseph was saying, "You guys thought you did this to me. Uh-uh. God was in the whole thing. You were pawns in his hands. God had a purpose for my life. He gave me a dream. He showed me what I was going to be. I didn't realize I was going to have to go through all these tests to get it. But I went through these trials and I went through these tests. And as I passed each test and moved to the next level, I became prepared for this." He passed the test in the well. He passed the test in Potiphar's house. He passed the test in the prison. And he graduated to the second in command in all of Egypt. He tested out. He graduated to become who God had called him to be. Oh, in case you're wondering, God does believe in retesting. You can ask the children of Israel about that one. Once again, if you read the story of the children of Israel, God leading them out of Egypt towards the promised land, God took them on the longest, hardest route that he possibly could have taken them on. They could have been there in no time. But God intentionally led them through the wilderness. Why? To test them. If they were going to take on the giants in the promised land, if they were going to have faith to go against walled cities like Jericho, they were going to have to pass some tests. And if you know the story, they failed those tests over and over and over. And God gave them another test and another test and another test. And around and around and around the mountain they went. Eventually, a million of them died, failing the test. But two graduated on and became leaders in the promised land. Joshua and Caleb. When those Israelites went through their tests, they didn't rejoice. They grumbled and they complained. When we're praying, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, we realize that God leads us into trials and tests that are designed to prepare us for promotion. And so we're praying, Lord, don't give me a test I can't pass. I don't want to fail. I want to go to the next level, Lord. So give me your endurance. Give me your grace to go through. This is the positive purpose of trials. But the same word in Matthew 6:13 is also used negatively. When you are tempted to do wrong, at that point, you've gone beyond God. At that point, Satan or your flesh have entered the picture to entice you, to use what God intended as a trial to grow you as an attempt to harm you. What Satan wants to do is take the opportunities that God gives you for development and turn them into opportunities for his destruction. Satan has a negative purpose to bring sin and defeat rather than righteousness and victory. As I said earlier, sometimes the same event is used for both by God and Satan at the same time. We already saw this in the example of Jesus being led into the wilderness. God led Jesus into the wilderness, why? To have victory over the devil. But the devil was out there trying to get Jesus to rebel against God. It was the same event. The issue was how Jesus was going to respond when he faced these trials and tests. And the issue with us is how are we going to respond when we face them also. And so this is why we pray for protection. Lord, as I go out and live my life today, don't let me face situations that I can't pass. Protect me in the trials. Protect me from the devil who wishes to destroy me. Martin Luther said these words. He said, temptation is the best school into which the Christian can enter. Yet, in itself, apart from the grace of God, is so doubly hazardous that this prayer should be offered every day. Lead us not into temptation. Or if we must enter into it, Lord, deliver us from evil. So how does God protect us? 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says these words. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Temptation is common, people. Everybody struggles. Everybody has the same struggles, the same issues. No temptation has overtaken you, but as such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond which you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. This verse says, no temptation has overtaken you. I like that word, overtaken. This is not talking about a person who's trying to do wrong. This is talking about a person who's trying to do right. They're trying to do what is right, and then this temptation just shows up out of nowhere. It just overtakes them. Have you ever been in that situation before? I've been in it many times. Sometimes when I'm doing the best spiritually, sometimes when I preach the best sermons and I'm on top of the mountain and I just feel like so close to Jesus, it's amazing sometimes the thoughts that will come into my head. Sometimes it's in those moments, if I'm honest with you, maybe I see a picture or something pops up on my screen and all day long I'm battling with these lustful thoughts that just want to bombard me. It can be right in the middle of some of the most spiritual things that I'm doing. And I think, my God, where did this come from? I wasn't trying to even look for these things or search for these things. I was in the presence of God. Sometimes in times of prayer have when I've had some of the most prideful thoughts in my whole life. It's like I'm in the middle of prayer. I'm talking to Jesus and suddenly I had this thought of pride that just went flying through. This is what this verse is talking about. This temptation that overtakes you. It just shows up out of nowhere. And when the trial overtakes you, the first thing you need to understand is that God is faithful. You can count on Jesus when this happens. When you face a trial in life, when you face an assault from the devil, God is faithful. You say, man, the devil is always faithful to show up with a temptation or a trial. Listen to me, God is more faithful than the devil. God is more faithful than the devil. That word faithful means dependable, bankable. You can take it to the bank every single time. God is faithful. And it says these words, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able or able to bear, another translation says. Now this is a powerful statement. That means that all trials or attacks of Satan that come your way are controlled by God, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. That says that all trials or attacks of Satan that come your way are controlled by God. He only lets a certain amount get through. You might be thinking, man, the trial I'm going through is horrible right now. Listen to me. If it wasn't for God, you have no idea. You see that in the story of Job. God and Satan were having sort of this little conversation over Job. Job says, if you removed the protection from him, he'd curse you. God says, I don't think he would. And they have this little debate, and God allows Job to bring all sorts of trial, or Satan to bring all sorts of trials into Job's life, but he stopped Job. Satan would have killed Job, but God wouldn't let him. This far and no more. You see, God is faithful to not put more on the test than what you can pass. And not only will he limit the extent of the temptation, but it says this also, that he will also provide the way of escape. Now notice how he will provide the way of the escape. Most of us miss this. I want to focus on these two little words, the word with and the word also. God provides the route through the trial. At the very same time, he allows the trial. The text says, with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also. At the very same time the trial shows up, the root shows up through it. With the trial comes the way out. They both show up at the same time. Now, the problem is that we are in a habit of looking at the trial, but not looking for the exit. And because we often don't look for the exit, we don't see it. But it's there at the exact same time. Why? So that we will be able to endure it. Now, again, this is odd. And it's not what we would expect. We would expect that he would give us the way of escape so we could get out of it. But that's not what it says. It says so that we could endure it. It says that God will give us the escape route so we can endure it. He will give us the way through, not the way out. You say, but I want to get out. When can I get out? You can get out when you pass the test. But until you pass, he promises to get you through. He'll create mechanisms, he'll create doors, he'll create exits. He does this in so many different ways so that you can get through. This means that the Lord ordains our lives so that we are never tempted beyond what we can resist. To put it another way, it's like the Department of Highways. When problems arise that produce hazards or things on the road, they offer you detours. There's another route. There's another way around the situation. You still got to get to the destination, but you got to find your way through. And so we need to stop just looking at the trial and find the route through it. There's always a route because the scripture says God is faithful. He's faithful. You say, well, why is the road not as obvious as the trial? Because the trial hurts. And whenever something hurts, it gets all the attention. But God says, even in the pain of the trial, look to me, because I got a route through it. I got a detour. Isn't this what it continues on to say in James 1 verse 5? But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so we need to pray, Lord, I know there's a road here somewhere. I can't see it. Can you show it to me? And he will. God will give you the wisdom to see the road and take the route that you might endure until the lesson is learned. I want to end with this encouragement. You need to know this morning that God will go through great expense to deliver you from evil. You only need to look to the cross to realize that. He sent his only son to deliver you from evil. He went to the cross to deliver you from evil. That shows the extent of the Father to do whatever it takes to get you out. And so we can be confident that when we pray for God for deliverance, that God will deliver us, because by his very nature, he is a delivering God. When Peter was in prison and the church prayed, God delivered him. When Esther was faced with death and the death of the Jewish people and they prayed, God delivered her. When Daniel was in the lion's den and he prayed, God delivered him. David, all through the Psalms, says that God delivered him from his trouble. Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me, the Lord says. Psalm 91, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and I will honor him. These are the words of the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would tell you that God delivers. He didn't take them out of the fire, but he joined them in it, and he walked them through it. You see, sometimes he delivers you from, and sometimes he delivers you in, but God is a delivering God. And that is why we pray. We pray because he loves to deliver us. Why? So we can honor his name. So we can give glory to him. So the question this morning is this: what do you need to be delivered from? Is there a trial? Is there an attack from Satan? If you want to be delivered, he's a delivering God. He's a faithful God. He says, even though you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. He says, even in the presence of your enemies, I got a table for you. He says, I'm a very present help in times of trouble. God never leads us where he doesn't go with us. And so even in the darkest times of our lives, God is there. And there's a way out. There's a way through. He's faithful. He's faithful. And if you can begin to see that God is in it, that God hasn't allowed you to go through anything that he can't get you through, that God is so interested in your promotion, that he's so interested in your development, that he's so interested in getting you where he wants you to be, that he'll bring these things into your life because he loves you, then you can begin to rejoice, and you can begin to worship, and you can begin to look for the route through. And so as we pray this prayer of the Lord's Prayer, and we get to the part when we're starting and we're saying, God, I love you. There's none like you. I hallow your name. I want your kingdom to come. I just want your will in my life. Not my will, but yours be done. I want you, my daily bread. I want your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. Let it flow through my life. And God, I want to be all that you want me to be. And so, Lord, I'm asking that you would keep me from evil. I'm asking that you would keep me from those things that keep me from your presence, that destroy me, that limit me. God, I'm asking that as I go through these trials in my life, these temptations, that your grace would be sufficient, that where I'm weak, you would be strong. I'm asking, God, don't let me go through that which I cannot handle. I want to be who you've called me to be. I want to do what you've called me to do. Deliver me from evil. God, every day I face the temptation. Every day I face these trials. Every day I face these tests and I'm torn. But God, I want to focus on you. I want to be who you've called me to be. Lord, I don't want to turn to the left. I don't want to turn to the right. Deliver me from evil, my God. Strengthen me for the fight. Equip me for the battle that I may endure to the end. That's what this prayer is all about. This is the Lord's Prayer that he taught us to pray. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then you need to pray, deliver me from evil. You see, without Jesus, every one of us are sinners. Without Jesus, every one of us have a destiny. The Bible calls it hell. The Bible says that the wages or the penalty of sin is death. It's eternal separation from Jesus, from the Father in heaven. But our God is a delivering God. And so the gospel is good news. The good news of the gospel is that when we were stuck in our sin, controlled by sin, in the chains of sin, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, into the world. The Bible tells us that Jesus went to the cross by his own free will, and on that cross, all the sins of the world were gathered, your sins and my sins, and the Father placed them on Jesus. And Jesus was punished for your sins, and Jesus was punished for my sins, and Jesus experienced the wrath of God for your sins and my sins that was being stored up to be poured out on us at the end of time. But Jesus experienced it in time. Why? So that we could be free. On the cross, a great exchange took place. Jesus took our sin and gave us his righteousness as a free gift. We celebrate at Christmas time the greatest gift ever known to man. It was the Son of God coming, God's gift of salvation to the world. And you can experience the gift of salvation. You can experience deliverance from the hands of the enemy simply by receiving the gift of salvation, simply by receiving Jesus by faith. Christmas time, I'm going to give my kids some gifts. But until they take it, I can hand them the gift, but the greatness of inside that gift, they'll never know until they take it and receive it as their own. And today, the Father offers us salvation through His Son, Jesus. You can have His grace. You can have His mercy. You can have His deliverance from all the evils of this world from now and for eternity simply by receiving it by faith. You don't earn it. You don't earn gifts. You receive gifts. You can't earn it. The Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you will believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. Saved from what? Evil. Your sin. Destruction. The enemy wants to spend eternity with you. But Jesus wants to spend eternity with you also. And He's made a way. And so if you're here this morning and you've never made Jesus your Savior, if you've never made Jesus your Lord, and you want to be free from evil, and you want to come into a relationship with the Father and have eternal life with Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to receive that gift of salvation. I'm going to lead in a prayer of salvation, a prayer saying, Jesus, I receive the gift. And if you want to pray that prayer with me, then I invite you to just do it now. I ask that everyone would just bow their heads and close their eyes in respect. Maybe you're here this morning and you just came with a family member, but God is calling you today and you know it. Then today is your day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't let this moment pass you by. The Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart. You need to respond. And so I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. If you're here this morning and say, Pastor, as you pray this prayer, would you include me in that prayer? Just raise your hand where you're sitting. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you forward or anything. I just want to know, is there anybody here today that says, Pastor, I need to pray with you? I'm just going to give you a moment. Is there anybody here today that says, I need Jesus? I need to pray that prayer of salvation. Going to wait one more moment. There's nothing more powerful. Is there anybody here this morning? Says, Pastor, I need to pray that prayer. I'm outside of the grace of God. I don't see any hands raised today, but I'm going to pray the prayer anyways. If you're here today and you need Jesus, you make this your prayer. Jesus, I come before you this morning. I know that I need you. I'm lost without you. I want to spend eternity with you. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to be cleansed. I want to be delivered from evil. So today, Lord Jesus, I received your gift of salvation. Thank you for coming to die for me. I believe that by your blood, your shed blood, I was forgiven, washed and cleansed and delivered. And so, Lord Jesus, I confess you as Savior. I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and change me. Be my Savior and be my Lord. And Father, I also want to pray for those today that feel like they're right in the middle of the trial, right in the middle of the test. And it's confusing and it's hard to understand and can't really see what you're up to, God. Don't understand your ways. But this morning, by an act of faith, by an act of our will, we say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. This morning, we make a choice to submit to the process. The process of development, the process of elevation, the process of growth. Lord, I trust you today that every situation that I'm in, you have the grace to endure it. You have the grace to get me through it. I thank you, Lord God, that you haven't allowed me to go through anything that your grace can't get me through. And so today, Lord, even if I feel like I'm at my breaking point, I throw myself at the feet of Jesus. And I trust you because you said you're faithful to deliver me. I trust in your faithfulness. I stake my feet upon the rock of your faithfulness. When all around is shifting sand, on Christ, the solid rock, I'm going to stand. You're faithful. You're faithful. You're faithful. I bank my life on your faithfulness. I trust my life on your faithfulness. And God, I pray that you would forgive me for grumbling. I pray that you would forgive me for complaining. I pray that you would forgive me for focusing on the trial instead of focusing on you. Lord, would you change my perspective? Would you elevate my perspective? Lord, would you give me the grace to say as James, I consider this joy. I consider it all joy because my God is developing me, because my God is transforming me, because my God has changed me from glory to glory to glory. And so, Lord, do what you need to do. Just don't do more than I can handle. Just don't let me go through it without an extra measure of grace. And God, in this vulnerable place, don't let the enemy get me. Don't let him distract me. Don't let him limit me. Don't let him destroy me. Don't let him take what you meant for good and use it for evil in my life. In fact, God, do the reverse. What he means for evil, use it for your good. And Lord, I look at some of the pain that I'm going through today because of my own stupid choices. And God, I fall on your mercy today. Your mercy that's new every morning. I say, Lord, in your mercy and grace, would you get me out of a situation that I got myself into? God, would you limit the damage? God, would you use this very thing for your good, that I could praise your name and say, even in my foolishness, the mercy of Jesus found me and enabled me and walked me through it. And now I have a testimony of the faithfulness of God. We worship you this morning, mighty God, because you're the faithful one. You're the faithful one. And Lord, it's a little disconcerting to know that these trials are a part of your plan, but it's also comforting to know that everything goes through your fingerprints. You know. You know, you know, you know what I'm going through. You understand what I'm going through. Lord, not only did you allow the trial, but at the very same time, you provided the escape. So I trust you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, church, I hope you're encouraged this morning.